Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Satan, the enemy of God, is the ruler of this world, planet Earth. The Lord placed this evil authority in his position of authority. John chapter 12, verse 31 says this, "Now judgment is upon this world, as manifested by Christ's death on a cross. And now, as a result of the Lord's strategic win at the cross, the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. He will be dethroned at a future time and cast into the lake of fire." Well, as believers in Christ, we are not subjects of Satan or of his evil authority. Our authority is the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, the Apostle Paul says this, "Brethren," and brethren always is a reference to believers in Christ, "brethren, join in following my example," and his example is by loving the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, "and observe those who walk with a lifestyle according to the pattern you've seen in us." So he's suggesting that we imitate people who are lovers of the Lord and lovers of his word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. "For many people walk in lifestyle, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping." And what he's saying here is that the way is broad that leads to destruction. That many people are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And what's that? They're unbelievers. Philippians 3:19. "And their end is destruction in the lake of fire. Their God is their appetite." And the word appetite in Greek is a reference to emotions. They are the people who are running only on emotion. And emotion has no thought process. "And their glory is in their shame." What that means is they're proud of the things that they should be ashamed of. "Who set their mind on earthly things as a lifestyle." See, unbelievers don't spend any time thinking about eternity. But here's the payoff as it relates to us as believers in Christ. Philippians 3:20. "For believers in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven." That's where our authority lives. Our citizenship is not on earth. We are foreigners here. "From which heaven also we eagerly wait for the return of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 3:21. "And when he returns at the rapture of the church," the exit resurrection of church age believers, "will transform the body of our humble state," our current physical bodies, "into conformity with the resurrection body of his glory by the exertion of the divine power," omnipotence, "that the Lord has, even the power to subject all things to himself." That's one of the things I love about the Lord. He could end the creator-creature conflict right now and be perfectly justified in doing it. I made you perfect. You sinned. Once you sinned, you're done. He could end it right this minute, but he has chosen not to do that. And that's the mark of a real authority, that he allows you to use your freedom and to pay the consequences of your use of your freedom, or to gain the benefit of your use of freedom. I love that about him. But when he comes back at the rapture, he's going to give us a resurrection body, and we'll be face to face with him forever as believers in Christ through the exertion of his divine power. So like Abraham, who was a believer in Christ and the father of the Jewish race, church age believers patiently wait for the construction of our real home. As illuminated in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says this, "Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations." The New Jerusalem is what is referenced here, and that New Jerusalem is where church age believers are going to live in the eternal state, and it will be hovering, a gorgeous city hovering above the earth. The city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God the Father. And that's a reference, of course, to the eternal and heavenly Jerusalem. So welcome to a place where believers in Christ can learn the importance of respecting authority, especially the one true authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, how does the Lord want us to handle evil authority? Well, in a few words, he wants us to deal with evil authority just as he did, respectfully. And in today's lesson, we'll get some insight into authority, especially the handling of evil authority. Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul reminds us that people who follow the right authority can do anything. It says, if God is for us, believers in Christ, and of course he is, that's a first class condition, if in the Greek, if and it's true. If God is for us, believers in Christ, and he is, who's going to be successful against us? And the answer is nobody. It's always been beyond me why anybody would bother attacking believers in Christ when it's never going to be successful. Well, using the power of our God, we can do the things which seem impossible. Why? Because the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. It is not an earthly, worldly, natural way of life. Well, here's Toby Mack with his song, Beyond Me, reminding us that God can do amazing things.
Call it a reason to retreat. I got some dreams that are bigger than me. I might be outmatched, outsized, the underdog in the fight of my life. Is it so crazy to believe that you gave me the stars, put them out of my reach? Call me the waters a little too deep. Oh, I've never been so aware of my need. You keep on making me see it's way beyond me. It's way beyond me. Yeah, it's out of my league. It's way beyond me. It's way beyond me. It's way beyond anything that I got the strength to do. In over my head keeps me counting on you. I'm leaving the sweet spot, sure shot, trading it all for the plans you got. Is this so crazy to believe that you gave me the stars, put them out of my reach? Call me the waters a little too deep. Oh, I've never been so aware of my need. Yeah, you keep on making me see it's way beyond me. It's way beyond me.
Ha, 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 ha. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for those you place in authority. We know that you put them up front at the point. We know that you want us to respect them. And even when they're evil and when it looks like they can do anything they please, we know they serve at your pleasure and that you will not let evil prevail against your believers. In a world that disrespects authority, give us, your believers in Christ, the power to stand up for authority and remind us to bring your power to bear on human events through prayer. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, how does the Lord want us to handle evil authority? How does the Lord want us to handle evil authority? Well, we're studying the first passage of Romans chapter 13. It's verses 1 through 7. I've been telling you it's 1 through 8, but it's actually 1 through 7. So let's take a look at those seven verses. Romans 13, 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the authorities in power. Why? For there is no authority in power except ones that were put in power by God. And those authorities that exist, those authorities in power, are established by God. Romans 13, 2. Therefore, whoever rebels against authority has rebelled against the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed the ordinance of God are rebelling against God as well, and they will receive both divine and civil condemnation upon themselves. Romans 13, 3. For rulers and authority are not a cause of fear for those who have good behavior, for those who obey. But rulers are a cause of fear for those who indulge in evil, those who disobey. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the authority. Romans 13, 4. For the authority is a minister of God, a diakonos, a deacon, a servant, given as a grace gift to you for your own good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid. For the authority does not bear the sword, that's firearms and capital punishment, for nothing. For the authority is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath, punishment for wrongdoing, on the one who practices evil. Romans 13, 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection to authority, not only because of the wrath wielded by the authority, but also for your conscience's sake, because your conscience is always imploring you to obey God. Romans 13, 6. For because of authority, you also pay taxes. For rulers and authority are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very service full time. And it's the service called ministering. Romans 13, 7. So render to all authorities what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Now, in our first two lessons on Romans chapter 13, I asked you a couple questions, thought-provoking questions. Remember when we used to respect authority? And, you know, in my airport travels, I see kids who have zero respect for authority. They don't listen to their parents. Their parent says, come over here, and then they go the other way. And I see if my kids had done that, they'd get hit so hard and make them see stars. Because I just would not tolerate that. I don't tolerate undisciplined kids, and I don't tolerate undisciplined animals. Why? Because you can't have a kid second-guessing you when they're walking toward the street and a car is coming down the street 90 miles an hour, and you tell them, stop and come back. You can't have them second-guessing you. Because what are we doing as parents? We're trying to protect them. And the hardest thing to do when you're in a position of authority is just to get people to do what you're asking them to do. You tell them A, B, C, and what do? D, E, F. And then you go talk to them, and you say, hey, I asked you to do A, B, C, and you're doing D, E, F. You're not doing what I'm asking you to do, and now they want to give you a lip. That's what this is about, this study of authority. And people who rebel against authority are rebelling against God. You know, I hear people talking all the time about how, you know, how they forgave their parents. Well, I had to learn to forgive my parents. What in the hell are you talking about? It's the luckiest thing that you ever had happen in your life that your parents bothered to do what it takes to get you here and then change 5,000 of your crap diapers. You got to forgive your parents. You got to orient to your parents, because if you want to look at your life and you want to figure out why your life isn't what you want your life to be, just take a look at your relationship with your parents. You're going to marry somebody, you know one of the things you ought to look at? Their relationship with their parents. If they don't orient to their parents' authority, you think, as a husband, for example, you think they're going to orient to yours? If they don't like their parents, do you think somehow they're going to like you? That tells you everything you want to know about people, because orienting to authority is huge. It's for your protection, it's for your safety, it's for your growth, and God did not see it fit to give us perfect parents. So our parents are quite imperfect, but they're the perfect parents for you, because God picked those parents out for you. But do we orient to parents? I respected my dad even though he wasn't there. I cried when my dad died. He wasn't even there. He left my mom 30 days after they got married. He wasn't in my life. I didn't even like being with him. But respecting him? Absolutely. That's what God is talking about here. Respecting authority. And it's a lost art. And you can always tell the kids who are really making something of themselves, because those are the kids who respect their parents. And some of the parents, I mean, some of the parents that I've seen, I mean, don't even deserve respect. But when you see a kid giving the parent respect in spite of that, that's an amazing kid. That's somebody you want to help. That's somebody who's going somewhere. So, remember when we used to have respect for authority? That's a thought-provoking question. And it's designed to get you to look at yourself and ask yourself, what is your attitude toward authority? What happens when you have a lousy boss? And let's face it, most bosses are lousy. They are. Most bosses don't know how to be bosses, so they interact with you using their position power. You know, parents do that sometimes. Why should I do that, Dad? Well, because I'm the parent. They use their position instead of personal power. There are a lot of bosses like that. I'm the boss and you're not. Okay, you lost me right there. You lost my respect, but I'm still going to respect you, because I don't want to be interacted with position power. I want to be interacted with personal power. But I'm still going to give authority the respect they deserve. And I have appreciated it over the course of my career when God has put me in situations where the boss was lousy. Because that gives you a chance to practice orienting to evil authority, which we as Christians have to do. Do we have respect for authority when, do we have to respect authority when authority is evil? The answer to both of those questions, those thought-provoking questions, is yes. In every age, there are those who think respecting authority is a great idea and those who don't want to respect authority. And just know that God expects us to respect authority even when it's evil. Why? It's because there's no authority in place except the authority that is put in position by God, evil or not. You know, one of the things here in Arizona, Patrick Peterson, who's one of the most respected people on the Arizona Cardinals, is asking for a trade in the middle of the year. Okay, so what is he saying? He's saying he doesn't respect his authority. Now, you got another guy on the team who has the right to feel that way, Larry Fitzgerald, who's been with the team forever. And he was thinking, you know, should I come back for this next year or should I retire? He came back. You don't ever hear jack from him. You never hear anything from him. He's not even getting thrown the ball, but you never hear him say a word about it. You don't hear him being subversive. Their running back, David Johnson, he's not getting used the way he should be getting used. You don't hear him saying anything. I'm just doing what they asked me to do. That's what he keeps saying. I'm doing what my coaches have asked me to do. And you can read between the lines of that. He's saying, I would like to take out a gun and shoot myself in the head before being on this team. But he's doing his job. And then you got one chatterbox, I'm bigger than the team. And that would lose my respect instantly. But if he was the leader of the team, I'd have to give him the respect that he's owed. Yet, I don't like that. That's what we're talking about when we talk about authority. This is around us all the time. You know, as we go through this, I'll tell you a lot more of the situations that I've seen where authority gets mistreated. So, the greatest human ruler must humbly confess that he is where he is by virtue of God's sovereign appointment, because no authority is in place except the ones that God put in place. Some rulers and some governments are good, some are bad. Some reward the right and punish the wrong. Others do the reverse. Most rulers and governments do a little bit of both. Therefore, God's request for subjection to governing authorities requires discernment. When the demands of the governing authority require us to disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, we're free not to obey those demands. Instead, we will think as Peter thought in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, which says, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Now, at the time Peter was saying this, when he said that, he was actually putting his life on the line. Because back then, if you said stuff like that, you'd get stoned to death or you'd get your head cut off. We honor God above state. And this requires us as believers in Christ, to know God's thoughts through the study of his word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 20 say this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And that's the authority God institutes among men. Whether to a king as the one in authority, equal to our president, 1 Peter 2:14, or to governors as sent by the king, both for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do the right things. Why do we respect authority? We respect authority for the Lord's sake. And when we respect authority, we respect the Lord. We respect those things in line with the word of God. Denny? So, I'll give you an interesting example. So, when you get on the airplane, they tell you, the flight attendants are the authority, and they tell you, would you please put everything away for now and listen to the briefing? Okay, so what do you think happens now? People are talking over them. People still read their paper, people got headphones on and don't hear it. And I've been in a lot of airline emergencies, and who do you think are the first people who panic when there's an airline emergency? It's all the people who are talking and reading. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to think under pressure. I've heard those briefings thousands of times, and every single time, my mouth is shut, my eyes are on the flight attendant, my ears are open. You know what that's called? Respect for authority. We were coming through customs. You know, I took my kids on a lot of international trips. And when you come through customs, you can't use your telephone in customs. They don't want it on, and they don't want you taking pictures. And that is a government agency. So I prepped the kids beforehand, and I told them, when we get into customs, the phone is off. And do not turn it on again until we get all the way through customs and we're back in the regular airport. Well, one of my kids, fairly strong-willed young man, the younger one of the two, did not turn his phone off. And so we're in Washington, D.C., and The people who work in customs, most of them are former military. So they're very authority oriented. When they tell you to do something, they expect you to do it that moment. So a phone call came in. He puts the phone up to his ear. Now, he shouldn't have even had the phone on. And the lady said to him, "Turn that phone right off right now or I'm going to take it." And he tried to play the confusion game. What? And I ate his head off of his body. I said, "You've already been prepared for this. Snatch the phone. You've already been told this. If she tells you to do something, you do it that second." Right? That's authority orientation. That's not kids today. And that's not parents who demand that. Parents are letting the kids run the asylum. They're not capable of it. Critical. This is biblical. It's critical that we get this in ourselves and we get this in others. What about the people who ignore traffic lights? The traffic light is the authority in the situation. When the traffic light says red, it means stop. It doesn't mean go. But what about that? Yeah, in Italy, in Italy, just like or in China, or just like the speed limit in Italy is a suggestion, right? But Mexico too, no doubt, no doubt. Somebody asked me, I was in Cabo one time. Somebody asked, "Did you drive down?" "Oh yeah, right." No, I value my life. So, continuing, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. "For such is the will of God, that by doing right through excellent conduct, you believers in Christ may silence the ignorance of foolish men." What God wants us to do as believers in Christ is to obey authority as an example to what others about what they should do. 1 Peter 2:16, "Act as free men act, and don't use your freedom as a veil over your evil deeds, but use your freedom as if you are bond slaves of God the Father." In other words, we're not to use our freedom is an opportunity for the flesh. We are at our best as Christians when we live as doulas, the Greek word that means bond slaves, people who are in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to our God. So God is our authority, and we need to orient to his authority. And when we sin, we don't. 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all people for their uniqueness. Love the brotherhood," that's other believers in Christ. "Respect God with awe and reverence, and honor the king, respect authority." That is not going on in the United States of America. A broken clock is right twice a day. Donald Trump is never right. Look, I don't have to like Donald Trump to respect him as for who he is. He's the president of the United States. If you don't like the guy, respect the chair. But everything is Donald Trump this, Donald Trump that, Donald Trump is the cause of evil. No one person has that much power in the United States of America. It takes the president of the United States 4 years to find out where the bathroom in the White House is. That job is so big. But it's just constantly people chirping. Oh, the country's going to hell. Oh, Donald Trump. Donald Trump this, Donald Trump that. Why doesn't he stop saying what he thinks? Why doesn't he stop being a jerk? Why doesn't he blah, blah, blah? What president hasn't been a jerk? I've seen a few of them. I think Eisenhower was in when I was born, so everybody from Eisenhower on, which one of them hasn't done something jerky? Which one of them doesn't have skeletons in their closet? Which one of them isn't unlikable? But now, because of social media, everybody, all the cowards get to chirp in social media and they don't have to go out on the street. You know, when I was younger, you had to go out on the street to do your protests. You had to picket. And now you can sit and snipe from social media. Cowards. But we're supposed to respect authority, evil or not. It doesn't matter what you think of him. Respect them. "I can't believe you would say that. You're black. You shouldn't..." Whatever. There's a whole nother can of worms, right? And it costs us, as people and as a country, it costs us because we get wild in our souls and we don't have any rudder on our souls. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those masters who are good and gentle, but also to those masters who are unreasonable, literally those authorities who are not straight, those authorities who are curved, those authorities who have, the Greek word here is scoliosis. You know, if you have a curvature of the spine, it's scoliosis. So that's, it's a great picture of authority that's crooked, evil, corrupt. You know, I come from the most corrupt state in the United States of America, Illinois, and from, without question, the most corrupt city in the United States, Chicago. Corrupt. I would never want to run a business in Chicago. It's corrupt. Yet, we're to respect authority. 1 Peter 2:19. For respecting authority finds favor with God the Father. Here's what makes Barah Ministries different. What are we doing? We're teaching the word from God's perspective. Here's what God is saying to you. I like it when you respect authority. You may have a different opinion than that, but I like it when you respect authority. If, for the sake of conscience toward God the Father, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So let me read that again. For respecting authority finds favor with God, if, for the sake of conscience toward God the Father, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. As believers in Christ, we are to be especially grateful when we have to endure undeserved punishment, because how we handle evil authority demonstrates our respect for our genuine authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times has God put us in a position where we're being screwed by somebody? A lot. It's called tribulation. And it'll be people that report to us or people who are above us. And what does he expect us to do? He expects us to do exactly what he did, and that is model respect. 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is there if you endure with patience when you sin and are harshly treated? That is, when you deserve the harsh treatment. What's special about that? Nothing. But if when you do what's right and you suffer for it, undeserved punishment, and you patiently endure that, this finds favor with God. When you break the law and when authority treats you harshly when you sin, there's no credit for you with God. But when you suffer unjustly and you just take it with a smile, God appreciates you for it. After all, it's what he would do. And it's actually what he did at the cross. This is the thing that's so funny to me about the whole thing that's going on in the country with police officers. So there's a disrespect for police officers. When I was a kid, I lived in a black neighborhood. Then there was White Sox Park, and then there was a white neighborhood called Bridgeport. And without question, the most racist neighborhood in the city of Chicago, Bridgeport. And it's actually where Mayor Daley lived, the mayor of the city at the time. Where I lived was District 2, in the Chicago Police Department. If you gave the police any grief when they stopped you, you know what they would do? They put you in the car, they would drive you over to Bridgeport, and they would drop you off. And they would tell you, good luck getting home. And I had a friend who, we were going to play basketball at a park right behind White Sox Park, which was in this Bridgeport neighborhood. And he got there early and was shooting around, and these guys beat him to a pulp with a bat. And he had to learn how to talk again. They almost killed him, but he had to learn how to talk again. But that's how it was when I was growing up. And now people are talking back to police, disrespecting them, hitting them, you know, a policeman's getting out of the car, and they push him back into the car, and then they're shocked that they're getting shot. I don't get it, Because I have a rule. Never scare a scared person. And policemen are scared. They're scared for their lives all the time because they're an authority and they know they're not respected. I don't even know how they do that life because they have to be on guard all the time. How do they turn that off when they get home? I don't even know. It's so hard. They deserve our respect. But they're not getting it. And all the brothers who are scratching their head like, why would they shoot us? Don't scare scared people. Well, when we get back from the break, we'll take the offering and then we'll learn more about how the Lord handles evil authority and what the Lord's expectations are for us in the matter of authority. Take a 5-minute break. Thank you.
check, check, check.
Welcome back. Today's Bible study lesson, how does the Lord want us to handle evil authority? Well, when you hear the word philanthropy, what comes to mind? For many people, what comes to mind is a wealthy philanthropist practicing philanthropy, which is thought of as giving money to charitable causes. Philanthropy actually comes from two Greek words, philos, which means brotherly love, like in the city of Philadelphia. And anthropos, man, as in anthropology, the study of man. Philanthropy, then, is an extension, is an expression of your love for mankind. Money is not inferred in the word at all. All of us are philanthropists. The offering is your chance to engage in philanthropy. It's your chance to give your treasure as an expression of your love for all mankind. And when you give to Barah Ministries, we direct your generosity to the benefit of people all over the world, people we don't even know or see, courtesy of the internet, people who need to hear the gospel message and who need to learn the word of God. And God rewards our small expressions of kindness done with our giving. So be generous in your philanthropy. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to deliver this week's offering message.
Good morning. Can you hear me? You might need to bring it up a little bit, Larry, the second mic in there from the left.
Check, check.
That's the only one. No, it's, I don't think it's high enough. Check, check. There you go. That sounds better. All right. All kinds of technical difficulties today. So welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, which is a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And last week at the end of the lesson, Pastor used Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, and it kind of stuck with me all week. It says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters, your authorities on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, respecting the Lord." Meaning, do what's right even though nobody's watching. And I just was thinking, why do they focus so much on slaves in the Bible? You hear about it, slaves and slaves and slaves. And it just, it's one of those things where people would say, maybe it doesn't translate to today's society, because we're not slaves. But when you think about it, we are slaves. We're slaves to everything in society, really. The IRS, our jobs, our health. And then we have our own personal things, you know, lust of the soul, the sex, drugs, and celebrity that happens. And we become enslaved to those things. And we end up being our own worst enemy. And we're all slaves. It's so funny, like, we're slaves, but we're slaves in Christ. So we have a supernatural power, whereas the world is slaves to all these things. It has no power. No lasting power. It's all pretty much garbage. It's scuba. And I just think it's crazy, because you never really think about that we are slaves, and it's good to be a slave in Christ. It's a completely different story. But in life, you know, we're our own worst enemies with most things. We use our money for the wrong things. We enslave it to these things that don't go anywhere. Like I said, like alcohol or drugs or these things that, like celebrity, the social media aspects where we can spend money and nothing happens. And Fortnite, kids are spending money on dances and outfits that don't matter anything to the game, but they're spending money on it, and it's just wasted money. So really, what's the solution? Don't waste your money on things. Give your monies to Barah Ministries, where the Lord can redirect it perfectly and with supernatural power. So really, I mean, we're helping you here. We're gonna treat your money better than you treat your money, right? So you're welcome. But also thank you, because without significant donations and all of your heartfelt time, talent, and treasure, you know, you're giving to us when nobody's looking. You're giving to us without any type of pat on the back. And that's like the biggest thing when we're taking abuses and we're not saying anything, we're just smiling. That's truly what God respects and enjoys, is when we just smile through it and we have fun because we're not worried about giving to a ministry that's giving to the whole world. So thank you.
Thank you, Deacon Denny, for that great message. Today's Bible lesson, how does the Lord want us to handle evil authority? Well, the great thing about having the Lord Jesus Christ as our ultimate authority is that his divine strength is perfect when our human strength is gone. Let's listen to Mercy Me's recommendation for the times when we run out of power in their song, Even If.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh, right now, I just can't. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable,
Today's Bible lesson, how does the Lord want us to handle evil authority? Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says this, every person is to be in subjection to the authorities in power. Why? For there's no authority in power except ones that were put there by God. And those authorities that exist, those authorities in power are established by God. This part of Paul's letter to the first century Romans, in fact, most of his letter to the Romans, is addressed to believers in Christ. The authorities being described in this chapter are the authorities in government, but the sentiment being expressed applies equally to all authorities because all authority is put in place by God. I remember when I was studying with Pastor Thiem, who was a military guy, and I was in Houston for business, and I took some of my clients there, and one of the guys that was with me was kind of a goof-off. And so I was explaining to him in the parking lot, I said, we have a very strict policy when we're studying from Pastor Thiem. He doesn't want you to talk. He doesn't want you to move. He doesn't want you to do anything that would be disturbing or distracting to anyone who's a serious student of the Word of God. So you would never see a circumstance where somebody would turn to somebody else in the session and start talking to them. So I told this guy, I said, Chris, don't talk. Because if you talk, you're going to get eaten. And he looked at me like, yeah, whatever. And so Pastor Thiem said something funny. Chris turns to the president of the company and said something to him, and Thiem just ate him. And so, you know, I'm so focused on the teaching that I don't know who he's yelling at, because he was always yelling at somebody. And so I turn to my right, and the president is slinking down in his chair. And then I look over my shoulder, and there's nobody within 10 rows of us. So then all of a sudden, it was absolutely obvious that he was talking to Chris, who was two people over, who was turning as red as a beet. So when we got out to the parking lot, Chris said, you know what, Rory? From this point on, anything you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. But he just got ripped to shreds. And, you know, of course, I don't do that. As a pastor, I choose not to do that. But a pastor is in an authority position when talking to a congregation. And what congregation members are to do is to respect the pastor, respect the message, and respect each other. So we don't talk to each other during the lesson. We don't lay down like it's bedtime. We are focused. My mom used to tell me, when you get to school, go to the front row, keep your eyes on the teacher at all time, and write down everything the teacher is saying. What was that? All she was doing was teaching me authority orientation. And it's a lost art. But when you do that, and I used to always get marks in school for talking out in class and stuff like that, and my mom would get called up to school. And my mom would ask one simple question when she got up to the teacher. So when he's talking, what's he talking about? And the teachers kind of go, And then they would all realize that what I was talking about is I was asking questions about the lesson because they were moving too slow for me and I was bored. And so I was asking questions to get deeper and deeper and deeper. And then I stopped getting those marks after a while, right after mom came up. Because I was doing what mom had taught me to do. Question, ask. That got me beaten a lot in Catholic school. If you're wondering if the authorities in power at the time Christ was on earth were evil, they were. The Lord Jesus Christ lived in the time of Pontius Pilate, one of the most evil rulers ever. Paul lived in the time of Nero, who was known as Nero Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus, who ruled the Senate and the people of Rome from AD 54 to AD 68. This guy made Hitler look like a choir boy. How evil was he? He killed his own mother. He used to set Christians on fire in the square, and when people would ask him, "Why are you doing that?" he said, "Well, they said they're the light of the world." Evil. So God is saying that the authorities he puts in power deserve your respect and obedience, whether they're good or evil. God allows both good and evil authorities, and he puts them in place to serve his purpose. And there has never been a time in the history of mankind when disrespect for authority is so high. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, "For the time will come when people will not seek out sound doctrine, sound teaching. Instead, wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll seek out for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." 2 Timothy 4:4, "Teachers who will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn their ears to myth." It's so funny that people today have the attention span of a grape when it comes to anything serious. Now, they can spend endless hours playing video games. But when it comes to a serious message, an hour and a half, which is what we do here on a Sunday, is excruciatingly painful. And it's just unbelievable to me. But I wasn't raised in that culture. The culture I was raised in, learning took effort. And today, there's an expectation that all learning is just going to come to you, that it's just going to walk in. We had to go to libraries and seek out information. And sometimes the information we sought out, somebody had checked the book out. And so we had to wait. But it's not that way today. There are always false teachers, and students get dumb when they seek out false teachers. The sin of turning to false teachers must not be taken lightly. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Tells us what happens. Everyone who practices sin, everyone who breaks the law, also practices lawlessness, practices lawbreaking, and sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is the spirit of refusing control. That's what rebellion is. That's what rebellion against authority is, actually. It's the spirit of refusing control, and this rebellion came in long before the Mosaic Law. It existed even in the angelic state in eternity past, and it started with Satan's sin, which caused the fall of all angelic creatures. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 says this, "But you, Satan, said in your heart, I will ascend to the third heaven," that's the throne room of God, "I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will take over the angels in the second heaven. I'll sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I'll take over the first heaven, which is the atmosphere around the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will take over the function of God, in other words. I will make myself like the Most High." That was the first rebellion in divine history. Lawlessness is the mentality of the unbeliever, and it is at the root of all sin. So what are some examples of the mentality of lawlessness and rebellion? It's a soul rejecting God's authority. The Bible says do it this way. You choose to do it another way. Sin. And it never works out. Any doctrine held in the soul that flies in the face of obedience to God. Those of us who were in systematic theology, we had a doctrine called rebound. We believe that when you sinned, you were out of fellowship with God. And when you admitted that sin, you were back in fellowship with God. So all day we were in and out of fellowship with God. Well, an immutable God put us in fellowship with him. And once he does something, he never changes and you can't change it. So it was just a stupid doctrine, but we believed it. And we had it in our soul. And what we were doing is disrespecting the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that unconditional love did not exist, that God's love was conditional, and saying that the Lord Jesus Christ did not accomplish what he said he accomplished at the cross, which is the forgiveness of all sins. And when I call people on this doctrine, oh, well, I never believed that. Oh, well, I never believed that. They did. They did. That doctrine was their authority. The New Age movement, which is probably the oldest movement in human history, which is, you know, this whole spiritual God thing, it's really okay, but I worship nature. You know, a lot of people go up to Sedona with these crystals and get at a vortex in Sedona, and they hold the crystals under the vortex because the negative ions of energy are coming down. There's a lot of that. There's a lot of rejection of God's authority and saying, the universe gave it to me. What universe gave it to you? Wives rejecting their husband's authority in the parenting role. Well, this is not accurate. So wives rejecting their husband's authority, that's one thing. But then the example afterward, don't tell dad, that's disrespecting the parenting thing. And one of the things that I always hate is that keep secrets from dad crap or keep secrets from mom crap. That's disrespect of authority. Children, especially teenagers, rejecting a parent's authority. The funny thing to me about teenagers is they think they have all the answers, but they aren't paying rent. They don't have any money, they don't have a job, but they think everybody ought to listen to their opinion. Citizens rejecting the government's authority, and I mentioned about Donald Trump earlier. It doesn't matter what you think of Donald Trump. He's the president of the United States. He deserves our respect. And that respect has nothing to do with Democratic or Republican or liberal or conservative or any of the rest of that crap. It has nothing to do with it. And, you know, the people that I think about when I think about that particular thing is the military. And I grew up in the Vietnam conflict era, the Vietnam War. And here these kids, 18-year-old kids, are going over and fighting in the Vietnam War, and they didn't believe in it. They didn't believe in it. They thought it was the stupidest thing. They knew what we needed to do to win over there. Just make it Lake Vietnam. That's all we needed to do. But they went and they fought and they defended this nation and they respected the president, even though they didn't agree with him. That's what I like about military people. We've moved into a time where we're unwilling to punish crimes because citizens are asking the dumb question, well, who really has the right to take somebody else's life? The Bible makes it clear who has the right. Authority. In Israel, if teenagers mouthed off, they got stoned to death. I think we ought to bring that back. Can I get an amen? Amen. No. You, can I get an amen? Oh. Says one of the teenagers in the group. Don't worry. Cindy and Harold, we're not going to stone Pierce to death. We love him. A distortion of the justice system and legal procedures today. Plea bargains replacing justice. And what the legal community does is scare you into not going to a trial. and making you go to jail without going to trial and finding out what a jury would decide. Well, juries are unpredictable, so you should take a deal. Political correctness, the prison of political correctness. Donald Trump says a lot of stupid things, and one of the things I like about that is that finally somebody is starting to reject the idea of political correctness. Because we as a group have completely lost our sense of humor. Everything's offensive. All the N-word. I mean, we've just taken away everything that was cool about interacting with each other. And now we can't say anything. You can't say boo. You can't tell your opinion about anything. You can't dislike anything that's not part of the norm. And it's just governments rejecting God's authority with things like allowing gay marriage, allowing lotteries, allowing casinos, allowing alternative minimum tax, taxing Social Security. So we pay the tax called Social Security, and then when we get the benefit, we got to be taxed again. These are evil things. Casinos, taking people, lottery, the government pretending like they're going to use the money for education and having you play the lottery every week. I mean, all you got to do about the lottery is take a probability class. Your chance, you have more likelihood of being struck by lightning three times than winning a lottery. It's really just giving your money away. And, you know, when it was on the street, that was one thing, but now governments are sanctioning it. In my opinion, it's evil. A republic becoming a democracy of fascism. And I saw a really funny cartoon this week. Do you ever see anyone fleeing to socialism? The rejection of authority on two poles, lasciviousness and legalism. An overfocus on the rules and the overfocus on sin. Well, the Lord didn't reject authority. Pontius Pilate was the worst Roman governor, yet Jesus respected his authority. So how does the Lord want us to handle evil authority? John chapter 19, verses 1 to 11. Here's what it says. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. When Pilate had Jesus whipped, he hoped that the crowd would be satisfied with a little blood. He was scourged with a rubber whip, actually it was a leather whip, with metal on the ends, which just tore his flesh, and they would give you 40 lashes. And when that didn't work, when the blood wasn't enough to satisfy the crowd, Pilate sought to humiliate Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. I bought a crown of thorns from Israel, and I have it hanging in my family room. And I was bleeding profusely from my hands just trying to get that thing hung. And they actually took that thing and just pressed it right down into Jesus' head. Those thorns were so sharp, it was unbelievable. John 19:3. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they gave him slaps in the face. They would punch him in the face and say, "You're a prophet. Prophesy who hit you." They had a bag over his face. And that didn't satisfy the crowd. Why? Because unbelievers are never satisfied. John 19:4. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So he finds no guilt in Jesus. But he's scourged him with a whip and he's put a crown of thorns on him. John 19:5, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man, look at him." In other words, isn't this enough? Well, it wasn't. John 19:6. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The more Pilate tries to wash his hands of the situation, the deeper a hole he digs. John 19:7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law concerning blasphemy, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Well, if the Lord's lying, he deserved to die because he was blaspheming, but he wasn't lying. Pilate's wife had actually had a dream, and warned Pilate not to get mixed up with Jesus, and he didn't listen. John 19:8. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus chose his right to remain silent. The Lord's silence fulfilled Scripture, because in Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, "Like a lamb before the shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth." John 19:10. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you, and I have the authority to crucify you?" Well, if you have the authority to release him, why don't you just release him? Why do you keep asking the people's opinion? John 19:11, Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." The crowd had the greater sin. Pilate had a sin too, because he was doing all this stuff to an innocent man. But the crowd had the greater sin. So what did the Lord Jesus Christ do in handling evil authority? He handled evil authority with grace. He handled evil authority with respect. And he expects us to do the exact same thing. Well, the closing moments of our study, as always, is a reminder that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of our study are dedicated to anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. So what's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? How can you get to heaven? Well, many people believe that religious rituals are their ticket into heaven. They embrace religious beliefs that tell them how to live a spiritual life. The religion claims that there is a God, or that there are many gods. In Hinduism, I think there are 8,000 gods. But the religion doesn't tell you how to have a personal relationship with him. God is portrayed as if he is an evil authority, holding our sins against us and expecting us to change our conduct. In spite of following all the religious rituals, the religion does not guarantee that following those rituals will get you into heaven. In John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman who the Jews of the day wanted nothing to do with. After a brief conversation, the Lord Jesus Christ, a Jew, says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." It is the Lord's will for you to come to heaven to live with him when you close your eyes in this life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but he's patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance, for all of you to come to a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and who desires for all men to come to a knowledge of the truth." The truth of how to get to heaven is as simple as a 9-word request. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, a thief being crucified next to Jesus was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." 9 words. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to the thief, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Or if you prefer, it's a 5-word conversation with God the Father. "Father, I believe in Christ." Simply believe, and that's the moment of eternal life for you. Place your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish your salvation for you. Now, once the Lord saves you, no matter how hard you try, you can't lose it. John chapter 10, verse 28, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." On the other hand, if you reject a relationship, the relationship offer of this God who doesn't want you to perish, he will honor your rejection. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age. The elect angels will come forth and take out the wicked, that's the unbelievers, from among the righteous, believers in Christ, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, there's no time to waste. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then you can learn about what you did by studying the Word of God. What you did is you took advantage of a God who loves you unconditionally. Here's June Murphy with our closing song, a song she wrote and produced, speaking from God's perspective. It's called When I Say I Love You.
And I love you so much that I'll lay down my life. My love, you will always be precious to me. I will never put you away or push you aside. There is nothing good or bad that would make a difference in what I have to say. My death has made a way for you to be perfect in my eyes. So no matter what, I'm gonna love you anyway.
When I say I love you,
I'm not giving you I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through.
When I say I love you,
I know at times you will be untrue. But I won't take my love from you. Cause when I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you with love unconditional. It will last for an eternity. My love for you is not emotional. It's part of who I am, and it flows from my integrity. I can teach you to love unconditionally with the power of the Spirit working in you. So when you've been betrayed and even lied to, you can still love others as I do if you want to. I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. When I say I love you, I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through.
When I say I love you,
I know at times you will be untrue. But I won't take my love from you. Cause when I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you, when I say I love you, I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. When I say I love you, I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through. When I say I love you, I know at times you will be on. Cause when I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you, love is patient and kind. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not envy or boast. Love forgets a wrong, suffered, it's not provoked, and it does not seek its own. Love rejoices in truth, not in unrighteousness. It bears and hopes all things. It believes, it endures, it prevails. This kind of love never fails. This is what I say when I say I love you. When I say I love you.
Very nice, June. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us authority, and for having that authority show up in every single institution that you consider important. You know, we live in a world today where everything that is wonderful is called old school, as if the new way of doing things, this individuality, is really new, but it's not. It's principled. Old school stuff is principled stuff, not old at all. And principles never change. And that's what's so great about your word, Father, is that we can count on it to never change. And so we just ask you to help us to orient to your authority first and foremost, to respect you, to respect the word, to respect your Son who went to the cross and died for us and who was resurrected on the third day to prove that he is deity so that we could be saved, to the Holy Spirit who guides us into all the truth. And help us to see all the times when we violate authority and the destructive nature it has on our souls, and instead to choose to follow you and watch the tremendous blessings that are possible when we're obeying. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.